Hello, and welcome to the podcast for Christ Community Church in Oak Ridge, Tennessee. This is the message given on Sunday morning, July 7th, 2013, by Tom Job from Luke chapter 11.
This is from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 11. And we've been just kind of through the summer, because in the springtime and after Christmas, we talked for a long time about things that Jesus said one night at a meal that he was having with his guys and the Last Supper. And it kind of made me curious about other times that Jesus ate with people. So I just thought maybe just through the summer months, just thinking about that, like different times that Jesus ate meals with people. And this was a meal that probably didn't go quite so good. In verse 33, Jesus said, "Nobody lights a lamp and puts it in a place where it is hidden or under a bowl. Instead, you put it on a stand so that those who come in can see the light. Your eye is the lamp of your body. And when your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if it's unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. See to it then that the light within you isn't darkness. Because if your whole body is full of light and no part is dark, it will be just as full of light as when a light shines its light on you." And when he had finished saying this, a Pharisee invited him to eat with him. So he went. The word "eat with him," it's actually the Greek word for to have lunch. So it wasn't a dinner. This was like a lunchtime thing. And he went in and reclined at the table. But the Pharisee was surprised when he noticed that Jesus didn't first wash before the meal. And then Jesus said to him, "Now then, you Pharisees clean the outside of the cup and the dish, but inside you're full of greed and wickedness. You foolish people, did not the one who made the outside make the inside also? But now, as for what is inside you, give it in alms and everything will be clean to you. Woe to you, Pharisees, because you give God a tenth of your mint and rue and all kinds of garden herbs, but you neglect justice and the love of God. You should have practiced the latter without leaving the former undone. Woe to you, Pharisees. You love the most important seats in the synagogue and everybody greeting you in the marketplace. Woe to you, because you're like unmarked graves, which people walk over without knowing it. And one of the experts in the law answered, 'Teacher, when you say these things, you're insulting us.' And Jesus said, 'And you, experts in the law, woe to you, because you load people down with burdens they can't carry, and you yourself won't lift one finger to help them. Woe to you, because you build tombs for the prophets, and it was your ancestors who killed them.'" Down in verse 52, it says, "Woe to you, experts in the law, because you have taken away the key of knowledge, and you yourself haven't entered, and you have hindered those who are entering." And then Jesus went outside. And the Pharisees and the teachers of the law began to oppose him fiercely and to besiege him with questions, waiting to catch him in something that he might say. Wow, that didn't go too good. Anyway, Lord Jesus, wow. I do ask you to help us to understand this. And, you know, it's a beautiful thing to understand what makes you upset. And sometimes it's a beautiful thing to understand that maybe we ought to be more upset than we are about stuff. And that, you know, you got upset over things, and it's hard to even understand why. And it makes me wonder, what am I not upset about that I should be? Help me to understand it. Because I want to love the things that you love. And I'd like to be, you know, upset about stuff that upsets you. Because we want to have a heart like yours. Help us to understand this lunch and how weird it was. In your precious name, amen. You know, I was reading the other day about this. Well, it was this woman and her fiance in Boston, and they were going to get married. And they were both like super big professionals, and they were going to plan this great big wedding reception at the Hyatt in downtown Boston. And it was going to cost, the whole thing was $13,000, and they were just going to pay for it. And they had to put half of it as a deposit, which they did. And then when they got together to think about the menu and stuff, he said, "Are you sure we're not doing this too quickly? I'm starting to feel like I don't know if I'm ready for this step." Anyway, he backed out of it. And so she went to the manager of the Hyatt and said, "He's backed out of it." And the manager said, "I am so sorry. And I understand what you're going through because it happened to me. But we can't give you your deposit back. Your only choices are to sacrifice your deposit or else go ahead and pay the rest of it and go ahead and have the meal anyway." And she said, "That's what I'm going to do." And she just paid the rest of the money and went to like all of the homeless shelters in downtown Boston and like drug rehab places and everything and said, "I'm having a party and you people are invited and we're just going to do this thing." And the menu was boneless chicken in honor of her ex-fiance. And they just had, and there's like these bag ladies and old people and their aluminum walkers and just the homeless people. And they just ate chocolate wedding cake and sipped champagne and danced big band music the whole night. And I don't know, you kind of think about like when Jesus, you think about like, you know, Jesus eating with people. Like, I think we always have the idea that it was that kind of stuff just with, those kind of people or whatever, or, you know, the people that other people don't like or look down on. And he did a ton of that. But he also ate with these people that we call the Pharisees. He did it a lot. I mean, there's at least three different times that he went to meals at Pharisees' house. And there's one particular time where it was like a total kind of a trap of him, but I don't really get the impression that this was. It could very well have been a person who just like hearing stuff that Jesus was saying, you know, like super interesting and just wanting to know more about it, because there were a lot of Pharisees that really were interested in him, and eventually some of them really came to love him and to believe in him. So this might have been one of those guys, but there was a lot of when you had a meal, they had a lot of etiquette kind of things, the way you're supposed to talk and like be super polite and how you're supposed to behave and how you're supposed to talk to your host and things that you're supposed to do. I was reading this thing this week. It was about, I'm reading this book about the Civil War, and when the Civil War started in Charleston, the Union had a fort out on the island, Fort Sumter, and there was a major out there named Robert Anderson. He was the commander of the fort, and the Confederates were going to like take it over and say they were going to bomb it. And the Confederate general was a guy named Beauregard, and it's so awesome to hear how they wrote to each other, like Anderson wrote this message to Beauregard: "General, I have the honor to acknowledge the receipt of your communication demanding the evacuation of this fort and to say in reply thereto that it is a demand which I regret that my sense of honor and my obligation to my government prevent my compliance. Thanking you for the fair, manly, and courteous terms proposed for the high compliments you paid me, I am, General, your highly respectful and obedient servant." And then he wrote him back and said, "Major, in consequence of the verbal observation made by you that you would in a very few days be starved out if our guns do not batter you to pieces," or words to that effect, "and desiring no useless effusion of blood, if you will state the time at which you will evacuate Fort Sumter and agree that in the meantime you will not use your guns against us unless ours will be employed against Fort Sumter, we will abstain from opening fire upon you, and I remain very respectfully your most obedient servant." And then he wrote him back and said, "By authority of General Beauregard, commander of the provincial forces of the Confederate States, we have the honor to notify you that he will open fire his batteries on Fort Sumter in 1 hour from now, we have the honor to be, with sentiments of high regard and esteem, very respectfully, your most obedient servants. And it's just like, it's so cool the way they talk to each other. I thought it was awesome. But so they had like all that stuff. And the Pharisees were kind of the guys who basically what they were kind of like the etiquette cops, I guess, of the time, because they established how you're supposed to behave when you ate, really when you did pretty much everything. And it was more than manners. It was kind of like they were the people who were applying like the scriptures. Like, okay, we have the scriptures. And they say we're supposed to do certain things. But we live in a new day. Like a lot of the scriptures were, like the whole book of Leviticus revolves around what happens in this, a certain tent that they had. And inside this tent, there was a box, a special box, and things that you did to this box and all that stuff. Well, it was gone. Like by this time, they didn't have it anymore. And they were under an occupying army, and their whole situation was different. And so they basically were the people who said, we'll tell you how to apply these scriptures in a new way. It's kind of like I was reading this book, and it was like it was a book about manners and etiquette and stuff in our day, because like things are different. Like one of the things it says is when somebody communicates with you, you communicate them in the same vehicle they communicated with you, or go up a step. Like if they call you, you call them back. Don't email them, because that's going down. Or like if they email you, either email them back or call them back, but don't text them, because you have to. You know, you have to go on the same thing. He said, if you see somebody in the drugstore, don't just go up and start talking to them, because they're in the drugstore and they might be buying one of the various ointments for life's byways. That's what he said. I'm like, whatever. He said, if you see somebody with a booger, you're like, what do you do if a person has a booger? And they said, what you do is you just excuse yourself, go in the bathroom, you get two tissues. You give a tissue to him and you take one for yourself. Look off into space and say, obviously, we both need to blow our noses. And you blow your nose. And he said, that's just how you do it. And so kind of like that, the Pharisees were like, how do we apply this stuff in our life and our situation? But it was kind of more than that, because what they were basically saying was, okay, we are like the people of God, like the Jewish people. But if you want to be like really a real person of God, like if you want to be a radical person of God, if you're serious about this, if you want to be like, you know, we're all Jews, but if you want to be the kind of Jew that God blesses, if you want to be the kind that he accepts us all, but if you want to be the kind that he really likes, then we'll tell you what to do, because we know. And like they had this thing about before you eat, you had to wash, you know, purification, all that stuff. And they had made a bunch of rules about you have to wash your hands. And you do it in a certain way. They would cup their hands. Someone would pour a certain amount of water on it. You would, you know, do it in a whole certain way. And then you were pure. I mean, we'll tell you, and if you want to be like a real person of God, that's what you did. And so when Jesus came to his house and they were like, water? He was like, no thanks, and he just skipped it. And, I mean, I think it's hard for us to get it, but that was like shocking. I mean, it was shockingly rude. It's like if you're at the opening game at UT and they're doing like the alma mater or, you know, on a little, and I mean, everybody's singing it, and you're the guy that's, or the national anthem, and you stay seated talking on your cell phone, and people are like, dude, you're talking on your cell phone, stand up, you know? When Jesus, they were shocked. I mean, this was like shock. I remember one time there was I had a friend, we were in our early 20s, like 22 or 23, and he had brain cancer, and a young wife. And he died. And a lot of us were involved in it, and we were really close. And, you know, when people go through all their chemo and stuff, and you wind up getting kind of in their stuff, and it's real personal, but you're a part of it. And then he died, and we were at a restaurant. And one thing that happens a lot of times after somebody dies like that, and you have so much emotional stuff that you wind up telling stories, and it's kind of a relief, and people might not fully understand it, but you wind up laughing a lot, like telling stories and laughing. It's just getting over the pressure of all that you've been through. And it was her, it was us and another couple, and the young widow and her mother, and we were talking and laughing and telling stories and laughing, and it got hilarious. And then one person was laughing so hard he just had tears coming down, and then he just said to the widow's mother, "Pull my finger." And I said, "No." And I mean, it was more like, in my mind, I see it in slow motion where it's like, "Oh my finger," and I'm like, "No." And she did, and something happened. And she was like, "Oh my goodness." I mean, it just stopped. And she was like, "Oh my goodness." And he looked at me and said, "I went too far, didn't I?" I was like, and I mean, it's just like, yes. But it was just this kind of thing where it was like Jesus just skipped the water thing and the hand washing thing and just sat down, and they were like astonished at his behavior. And then he said, "I'm not doing it. I am not doing it." And then our Lord went off on them, on all of them. He was like, "All you care about is washing the outside, and the inside is full of greed and wickedness. Woe to you. Woe." 5 times he said, "Woe to all y'all." And I'm kind of thinking, whoa. I mean, calm down. Like, one of your followers a few years from now is going to say, when I'm around people, like, I just kind of follow their customs, you know, and so when I'm with these people, I live like them. When I'm with these other people, I do like them. I follow their folk ways and mores. I remember a sociology class, they asked them, "Does anybody know what a more is?" And one of them said, "When the moon hits your eye like a big pizza pie." But it's kind of like major in the majors. Like, Lord, you're kind of making a big deal out of nothing. And Jesus was like, "No, this is a huge deal. There are people, this whole washing your hands thing, there are people that it has led to depression, to rebellion against God, and to self-destructive behavior. And I am not doing it." And I'm thinking, wow, what is it? I'm not exactly sure, but I kind of think that it's this. That there are people, like in, you know, churches and stuff, and people that write books and everything. And they say, you know, "We're Christians and we you know, we believe in Jesus and all that. But if you want to be a real Christian, like if you want to be a radical Christian, the kind of person, of Christian that God blesses, if you want to be the kind of Christian, I mean, he accepts us all and all that stuff, but if you want to be the kind that God likes, we'll tell you what to do because we know those things." They're, like Jesus said to those guys, he said, "Y'all love to be those people and to be greeted in that way." There are certain people who they say about certain Christians, "Oh, they're anointed, man. They know everything, and they'll tell us everything," which is a concept that does not exist in the New Testament. Whenever it talks about people being anointed, it's like everybody who loves Jesus is anointed. There's not anybody who's just the stuff. But they write these books that say, like, the secrets to a dynamic prayer life. Like, you know, you believe in Jesus and everything, and you can pray. But if you want to be the kind of person that God says yes to, we know some secrets. I know secrets. And if you buy this book, I'll tell you how you can be a real, like, the keys to receiving blessing from God. If you want to know how you can be blessed by God, I mean, you know, believe in Jesus, all that stuff, you're in. But if you want to be blessed by him, we know some secrets, and we'll tell you what to do. And if you'll do these things, you'll be like a real Christian. Like, you'll be the kind that he really likes and he really blesses. You know, there's books that have been written kind of lately, and they say, like, it's kind of that thing, like, okay, you're a Christian, we're all Christians, we believe in Jesus, but if you want to be a real Christian, like the kind that God's heart just beats faster when he sees you, and you're a radical one, and you're like a real one, there are some things that you need to do. You need, for example, get involved in the 24-hour prayer movement where you just meet with people and you guys pray around the clock for 24 hours and then keep it going with other people. And then you'll be like the radical ones and the real ones. Or if you want to be a real Christian, you need to simplify your life, because American Christians have a whole lot of stuff and a lot of people in the world don't have anything. And if you want to be a real Christian, you need to get rid of that, or you need to be a person who gives yourself. Like, I used to be just a normal Christian, but now I'm the kind of Christian, I give myself to the poor in my city. And if you want to be a real Christian, that's what you need to do, to give yourself to the poor people that you have, or get involved in like jail ministry, or if you want to be a real Christian, or adoption. There are so many orphans in this world. There's so many, and nobody cares about them. And God is calling us to care for the orphans. And so you're a Christian, I know that, but if you want to be a real Christian, like a real one, then you need to give yourself to adoption and to international adoption if you want to be radical and if you want to be a real Christian. And those are all things that I love. I do think we have too much stuff, a lot more than other people do. We have too much, and I think maybe it's choking us. And I have a child in Africa right now, and I want people to care about it. I want people to care. They're trying to adopt two African baby boys, and there's nothing that I want more than for other people to care about it, because she's having a hard time, and it isn't easy. And I do want that. A lot of times, the Pharisees and Jesus had the same goals. I mean, the Pharisees' goals were like, we want less sin in our society. Like, you know, when they looked at the prostitution, we don't like this. It isn't good. And then they looked at Jesus, and he was like hanging out with prostitutes, laughing at their jokes, talking with them, listening to them, crying with them. But he wasn't saying to them, I love your life choices. His heart was breaking for them. That anyone would have to feel so unloved or so uncared for that they would give themselves in that degrading way. And he wanted less prostitution. He would die and rise again so that we could have a world one day when there would be no one who would have to do that. There's not anything wrong with washing your hands. Washing your hands is good. If you don't do it, you should do it. Because I was reading about, like, you know, salmonella that lives on your toilet seat, and it comes from splashing out of the water that splashes out of your toilet. It can live on your toilet seat for 3 weeks. And the 96% of Americans say they wash their hands after they go to the bathroom, but they did an informal survey, unknown survey at Turner Field where the Braves play. It's 85%. And that's why the money in your pocket and your bank card and your credit card have as much bacteria on them as your toilet does. So it is good to wash your hands, and you should do it. But it's when it turns into that thing that says, if you want to be a real Christian, like if you want to be a radical Christian, if you want to be the kind of Christian that God blesses, that's the thing. Because, sometimes people are writing books where they're saying, if you want to be a real Christian, because it's not just saying that little prayer where you say to Jesus, dear Jesus, I know I'm a sinner, but you died for my sins and rose again, come into my heart. They're saying, it's not that if you want to be a real Christian. And I'm thinking, is it a gift? Is it free? If it's free, what do you want people to do? All they're supposed to do is ask for it. What do you want us to do there, Mr. Bossy Pants? You know, I'm like, what are you doing? You know, I remember one time when we were in Italy evangelizing heroin addicts who they were all of them HIV positive, and they were addicted to heroin, and we came home one summer, and there was a big argument going on about what was the real gospel, and it wasn't just you ask Jesus to give you eternal life, but you have to make him the Lord of your life and promise to do it. And I'm like, what? What do you want people to do when they're addicted to heroin and they're dying of AIDS? They need Jesus to save them. They can't do anything. You want them to promise something? You don't know anything about drug addicts because they'll promise anything. They need a gift and they need it to be free. And when people are kind of saying that stuff about if you want to be like a real Christian and you're like, I was reading this book about this one guy was saying, you know, that he was a small group pastor in his church. And the idea was, you know, you're a Christian, but if you want to be a real Christian, you'll get involved in a small group that's, you know, a geographical community group, small group that meets during the week in your church. And then you're like a real Christian and God will bless that and all that stuff. And he was at a conference for small group pastors. And he asked them, how many of you all are in one of those groups? None of them were. And the reason they were, they're like, we hate those groups. And it's like, way to go, bossing everybody else around. But, you know, so Jesus said, you know, when it comes down to that, and it's just when you turn it into that thing where you're saying, if I want to be a real Christian or a radical Christian, if I want the blessing of God, then I have to do this. Or I have to do that or do the thing that you're telling me. And Jesus said, no. I am not doing it. And I am not going to tolerate it. Because I don't have to do what you tell me to do to be a pure person. Because he could have said, I am all Mighty God, living in a human body, you have no idea how pure I am and how much the Father has eternally loved me without washing my hands with your stupid water. I don't have to do it, and I'm not going to do it because I am his and I am pure. And I am clean, and I don't have to do anything that you tell me to be those things. And I think, yeah, but what about me? Like he said to them, y'all wash the outside, but the inside is full of greed and wickedness. And I'm like, yeah, but inside of me is full of greed and wickedness. What do I do with that? And Jesus said the most awesome thing. He said, you should give what's on the inside as alms. And what alms mean is, it's something that you give to God. And you'll be clean. He's like, what you should do is give your heart to God. That's all you have to do. And it's like, yeah, but it's full of greed and wickedness. And it's like, well, God will clean it up. Well, why would God clean it up? Because if you give your heart to him, it will be his. And you're like, what do I have to do to really be his? All you have to do to really, really be his is give it to him. And you are. There would be no one more his than you. I know, but you know what I mean. What do I have to do to get God to really like me? He loves you. And he always has. And if you just simply give your heart to him and say, I want to be yours, you will be 100% his. There will be no one more his than you are. You'll be precious. You'll be special. Yeah, there's a book and in order for like a person to ever stop doing like the same stupid sins all the time, or get to a place where they do care about poor people, or they do care about orphans, this is something they have to know. I'm not doing this to be his or to be special to him. I am that. I am his. 100%. There was a girl at Frontier Ranch in the Young Life Camp in Colorado this week, and this girl, like, by the time they got her there, they were ready to send her home. She'd been in and out of drug rehab and alcohol rehab, like, her whole life. They had busted her twice on the trip to Colorado. By the time they got there, they were just going to send her straight home because of all this stuff. And finally they said, well, okay, we're going to sleep on it and decide tomorrow. And they decided to give her one more chance. And some people started loving her, and they started reaching out to her. And they started, you know, she started kind of getting the picture that all she had to do was give her heart to God, and she would be his. And that's what she did. And the last day of the camp, she wrote a note, and she gave it to a girl that a lot of us know named Grace Bishop, who had been loving this girl all week. And the note said, this is my new truth. My heart is given to God. Jesus died on the cross for me. He bathed my heart. He's holding me. I am his daughter. He believes I can. He forgave me for all of my sins. It's worth being in this world. You know, there's a letter in the New Testament where like the Apostle Paul, he had gone around Turkey, and he was telling people this message that, you know, we're all totally messes, but if you believe in Jesus and trust that he died and rose again and paid for you, you are God's. You're God. He forgives you for everything you've ever done, do, or will do in your entire life, no matter what. And you are his 100%. And then he would kind of move on. And there were some people going around that were, and after him, and they were saying, yeah, sort of, but, I mean, you know, you're a Christian and everything, but if you want to be a real Christian, like if you want to be a radical Christian, the kind that God blesses, if you want to be the kind that just makes his heart race, there's some things you need to do. There are little things. And Paul wrote a note back and said, no, 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 it isn't true. And they were like, whoa, Paul, calm down, man. No, I'm not calming down. He said, when people say that, when they say in order to be a real Christian or to be a Christian that God blesses, they're not only turning you from the good news, they're turning you from Jesus himself. He said, they're bewitching you. It's like they're a witch. If you could see that person as they really are, their nose would be this long and would have warts all over it. And they wouldn't have any teeth. And they would be trying to ruin your life. Because Paul said, if you have trusted in Jesus, you are 100% a son of the living God. And if you're a girl or a woman and you've trusted in Jesus, you are 100% a daughter of the living God. And you are an heir of the kingdom of God. And it's all yours. And you don't have to do anything to get that. And if you think there's something that you have to do to be a real Christian, Paul said, it is a curse. It's like you're cursed because it's like there's never an end to it. Like, how much do I have to do? How much of my money do I have to give away to be like a real Christian according to these people? Or how many kids do I have to adopt? I mean, where's the end of this thing? For a person to get to a place where they can love and they can give, they have to understand and get to a place where they're not doubting it anymore. I am His. You talk about a real Christian, I am one. You talk about a radical Christian, I am one. Because He has loved me in the most radical way possible. And not only does He love me, but He likes me. And if you tell me I have to do something to be special to Him or to be real or whatever, I'm not doing it because I'm His. You know, when I think about like people adopting orphans and getting into international adoption and stuff, and I really do want people to care about it because, you know, my youngest is in Africa and she's trying to bring two little boys home, Des and Quince, and it's hard. And she needs as many people as care about it as possible. But she's with this woman, and they went together. And the woman took her 7-year-old daughter because she and her husband are adopting two little boys, and they're 8 and 10. And she's been there 3 times. And so by now, these boys know, or no, it's a little girl and a boy. But these kids know that this is their mom. And that they have, for the first time in their life, they have a family. And it's filling up their heart that a person would do that. And there are things about it that they can't believe. And she said the other day that one of the kids said to her mom, so tell me about our house again. And she said, well, our house is, how big is it? And she said, well, it's about as big as the orphanage that they had been living in. And she said, but we're only going to be 7 people. And she said, and the orphanage probably houses 10 times that. She said, yeah, it's big. My house is going to be big. Am I going to have my own bag for my clothes? Because she said, right now, everything they own can fit in one bag. She said, no, you won't have a bag for your clothes. You're going to have a closet for your clothes. And you're going to have a room for yourself. And she's like, I can't believe it. And when we go on trips, you're going to have a suitcase like this. For me, all to you. And it's just filling up their heart that someone would make them a part of their family. And those kids are understanding what Emily is doing with Des and Quince. Emily's doing for Desi and Quince what their mom is doing for them. And they understand it. And Laura said she heard one of her kids walk by Quincy. Because people say he's lazy because he's not walking as much as Des. People, staff and where they're staying say he's lazy. And she said he just doesn't care what people think. But her little boy walked by Quincy and whispered, she said, I heard him say it, I love you to the moon and back. So, Lord God, I thank you so much. I thank you so much that that we are really Christians. We are real and we're radical Christians, and that we are yours. We're your sons. We're your kids. And we are blessed with every spiritual blessing. And if it seems sometime like we're not being blessed as other people, I don't know. It's not true. And it's not in any way because somebody's done something that we haven't. Because we are really, really Christians. And if somebody says we're not quite yet, we're going to say with our Lord Jesus, I'm not having that. I'm not listening to it. And I'm not going to believe it. Because just as He could say, I am pure, before my Father. Because of him, we can say to anyone, I am pure because of him. We love him.
For more information about Christ Community Church in Oak Ridge, including staff blogs, ministries we love and support, or just to connect with us, you can find us on the web at c3oakridge.org.